together with you all this morning to worship the Lord. I want to take a moment to just share a few announcements from our bulletin with you. First, we have a new Sunday school class on discipleship called The Forge. And we would love to have you there to study this together. It's a 5-week study, and the class will meet in the fellowship hall and is led by Dave. Sunday, March 30th is Pastor Appreciation Day. We will be having a soup and sandwich luncheon that immediately follows the Sunday school hour. And if you could please sign up in at the welcome desk, we would greatly appreciate it. And we will be having a QBC movie night on Sunday, March 30th at 6:30 p.m. The movie being shown is called The Forge. It's open to anyone who would like to attend, and there will be refreshments, and you're welcome to bring your own chair. And that sign up is also located at the welcome desk. If you still have a bank for the summer missions trip, please return it as soon as possible, if you would. And that is all my announcements for today, so I'll turn it over.
Thank you. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day, Lord. We are so thankful that we can be in your house today. And we desire that you will be honored and glorified from our worship today, Lord. We ask you'll speak to us through your word, through Pastor Jay, through the music. And may everything honor and glorify you. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Psalm 150, verse
6
says this: let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This new song that we are about to sing does just that. And it also invites us to praise the Lord in all kinds of circumstances. So let's sing together. Please stand. job singing that song for the very first time.
Let's pray. Lord, we do just praise you for your promises. Lord, we praise you that you have so many promises that apply to each one of us, that impact our lives. Lord, that we can stand on this morning. We praise you for your truth. Your word is truth. And Lord, it's in your name that we gather before you this morning. And Lord, it's in your name that we also bring forward these prayer requests before you this morning. We pray for Linda McFarland. Lord, we praise you that she had her second surgery successful. We pray just for complete healing for her. Lord, we just pray for the Grussmeyer family at the passing of Jen's stepmom, Linda Carr. Lord, we pray that you would just surround them, surround the whole family with your love and support. And Lord, we pray the same thing for the family of Sue Dilk, Sarah Jane Kiker's sister-in-law. Lord, we pray that just she passed away as well a few nights ago. Lord, we pray for comfort for the family. We pray that you would just surround them with your love and your support. Lord, we pray that you would just be the God of peace in that situation, Lord, as they're just so torn apart by just sadness. And Lord, I pray that you would just rest in those situations. Lord, we pray for Lori, Don Hackett's niece, Lord, and she had this bone marrow biopsy done, Lord. We just pray that the doctors would have clarity of thought and know exactly what to do going forward. Lord, we do just pray for all of those who are not feeling well right now, Lord. I know it's a sick season that is really impacting a lot of people right now, Lord, and we do just pray for healing for people who are sick. Lord, I pray that that things would stop spreading, Lord, that we'd be able to just get back to being healthy again. And Lord, I do just pray that you would just be the great physician in this situation. Lord, we pray also for our Missionaries of the Month, CEF. Lord, we praise you for what they do. We praise you for just the good news clubs that they've started, Lord, and that they're doing, Lord. And Lord, we do just pray that you'd bless them, that you'd bless the ministry. Lord, I pray for those in the leadership there. Lord, I pray that you would just be with each one of them. And Lord, I do just pray just for our service now, Lord, as we continue on, as we worship you with our voices, as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that we would just have hearts of humility, hearts that want to make your name great this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Let's continue our time of worship. And as we sing, children in first through third grades are dismissed for youth church. Please stand.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading is Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Luke 8, verses 4 through 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell upon the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop.
Let's open up our time in a word of prayer. Lord, we gather before you now as a people who are humble, as a people who are ready to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would have an impact on each one of our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, quick show of hands, how many people here still have the old school maps in their car? Okay, there's a good number of you. A lot of times we don't really use the old school maps anymore, right? We have the little GPS on the phone that tells us everything that we need to know. But back in the day, people used to have to use maps to get everywhere. I know some of the young people here might not know what that's like, but they used to have to use maps to get everywhere. And the ability to read a map was actually quite a skill, right? You had to be able to identify where you were on the map, where you were trying to get to, and what the quickest route to get to there was, right? What roads to turn onto, how to do that. Nowadays, we just listen to the GPS that says, turn left in 300 feet. So we turn left, and you kind of just keep moving. But back then, with old maps, you used to have to be able to read the map well. But then there was also a second part of a map, and this second part was that you had to actually follow what the map said, right? If the map said, turn left here, you would have to actually turn left there. And as you start to follow the map, you would start to get to where you were trying to get to. And if you didn't follow the map, you're going to end up in a completely different place, right? It doesn't matter how good you are at reading a map. If you're not going to follow the map, it's not going to get you to where you need to go. Well, today we're going to talk about something that's very similar to that. It's the map of life, and that's God's Word, the Bible. And in God's Word, He says, the Lord gives us what we need to be guided in our life. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we taking that map in? Are we listening to God? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're continuing our series in the book of Luke, introducing Jesus, the seeker of the lost. And what we're going to look into now is a teaching that Jesus gave. And he was getting popular at this point in time. In fact, it says there's a great crowd in Luke chapter 8, verse 4, a great crowd that came out to see him. He was really near the height of his popularity. And he uses this moment to start teaching. And we're going to look into a little bit of his lesson this morning, and it involves the Word of God. But before I jump into Luke chapter 8, I actually want to back up a second, and I want to say, what can we know about God's Word? What does God's Word have to say about itself? And what I want to look at is the fact that God's Word is powerful. And it tells us that it's powerful. It's powerful to do a lot of different things. I'm just going to kind of go through them kind of quickly here. There's a handful of verses I want to just reference. That God's Word is powerful to save us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. God's Word is powerful enough to save us. It's also, God's Word is powerful to reveal in us ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is designed to pierce us to our heart and to reveal it, to reveal the thoughts and intention within our hearts. But it doesn't stop there. God's Word is then also powerful to sanctify us. Now, the word sanctify means to make us holy, to make us more like Christ. And in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying these words to the Father for his disciples. But he says, sanctify them in truth. And then he says, your word is that truth. Your word is truth. So God's Word is able to sanctify us. It's powerful to do that. God's Word is also powerful to guide us. Many of you guys may have recognized this verse, Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Just like with a map, it's designed to guide us forward. God's Word is designed to guide us throughout our lives. God's Word is also powerful to complete us. This is an interesting one. To bring us to a completion. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says like this. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what God's Word is designed to do. So this is just kind of a quick summary of everything that I just covered. God's Word is powerful. It does a lot of big things. But each one of those things, I want you to realize something, and that's what it's powerful to do. And what's powerful to do is to change our lives. And each one of those things, right, it's this change in the way we are living our lives, transforming us to make us different, to make us more like God, to bring us to salvation. All of these things that the Word of God does, it's designed to transform us. As Romans chapter 12 said, says, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. It changes our mind, which then changes who we are. That's what God's word is powerful to do. But that brings us to an important question, and that's, if God's word is powerful to do all this, how come there are people who read God's word and they don't get changed? They don't get transformed. They go on living their life the way that they always have. And that's the topic that Jesus is going to cover here in Luke chapter 8. Because as God's word is powerful, it's also powerful how we respond to God's word. And what we're going to be challenged to do this morning is to respond to God's word in a good way. To respond to God's word in a way that's humble and wants to listen to him. So let's jump into Luke chapter 8. We have this parable that Jesus tells us, and it's a parable of a sower who spreads seed. Now, this is a picture of modern farming, and in modern farming we have all this equipment and machines that like lay seed in a very straight line, but back in the day they didn't have all of that. A farmer, if he was going to go out to have seed, he would just take the seed in his hands and he would scatter it. He would throw it out there. Jesus tells this parable from it. Now, it's important to know why Jesus is telling a parable, right? Because this is one of the first parables that we get in the book of Luke. And what's interesting is that Jesus chooses a moment when great crowds are around him to share this parable. And he actually explains to his disciples why he speaks in parables in verses 9 and 10. And what he says to them is, I'm speaking in parables so that not everybody is going to be able to understand what I'm saying. And that may sound odd, right? Because normally we'd say you want to be understood. You want to be clearly understood. You want everyone to understand what you're saying. But Jesus wasn't intending to do that. He was intending that those who were seeking him out would understand what he was saying. So Jesus starts speaking in this parable. And this parable is about this man who's sowing seed. And Jesus gives us an explanation right off the bat of to what this seed is. And what's interesting is this is one of the parables that we have in the book of Luke where Jesus actually tells us exactly what the parable means. Like, he lays it out for us. He gives us the parable, and then he tells us exactly what it means. And in verse 11, we're told very specifically what this seed is. And the seed is God's word. He says the seed is the word of God. The sower of the seed is somebody spreading God's word. But then Jesus says it also depends then on where that seed lands. And he gives four different pictures of where the seed lands. And he says these are four different types of people who receive God's word. And we're going to look at those this morning, and we're going to see, how do we receive God's word? So the first way that people receive God's word is he gives us this description of a path. And he says that the word is taken away here. In verse 5, Luke chapter 8, this is what Jesus says. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. In verse 12, when he's explaining it, this is what Jesus says. The ones along the path are those who've heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. So this first picture that Jesus gives us is someone who receives the word of God, but then they just completely ignore it. They just move right past it. It's like it gets planted within their heart and then it's just gone. It goes in one ear and out the other. There's a lot of people who approach God's word like this. Maybe they approach God's word in a very skeptical way. They're looking into God's word, trying to show contradictions, trying to show problems with God's word. In fact, even today, there are so many people who post on the internet who make these videos of themselves disproving God's word. And people approach God's word that way, where they're trying to show why it's wrong. But there are other people who maybe aren't even that aggressive, aren't even that antagonistic. They just treat God's word as if it doesn't really matter to them. They say it's good for Christians, but it's not something that I need. And they don't take it seriously. They don't listen to what God's word has to say. They hear it and it moves right along. Now, here's what's interesting about those people. These people have, as we just talked about earlier, they have the power of God, right? They have got something that God has given us that's powerful. And they move right along. According to a Lifeway research that was done in 2016, they found that of the people that they surveyed, about 87% of people said that they had a Bible in their home. It's almost 9 out of 10 people had a Bible in their home. But when they asked how many of you guys read the Bible, that number dropped dramatically. There's a lot of people who have a Bible in their home, but they don't read it. They have the access to the power of God, and they don't do anything about it. I had a friend in college, and he's a good friend of mine, so I say all of this in love. But he had a Mustang back in college, a beautiful black Mustang. had a lot of power, had a lot of engine. And back in that day, I had this little Kia that was like, I called it an RC car. It was like that's how it drove. My car was quite weak compared to his. He had this powerful Mustang. But here's the thing. He routinely went 5 to 10 miles an hour under the speed limit at all times. He rarely took that car over 50 miles an hour. There was a lot of times where him and I would go somewhere together and I would get there well before him in my little RC car. And I would say to him, like, what's the point of having a car like that if you're not going to use it? What's the point of having power if you're not going to use it? And I wonder how many people we could say that about with God's word. How many people have the power of God and don't use it? You know, there's a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 5, and Paul is describing someone who doesn't follow after the Lord, and he's going to go on from here to talk about people who do follow God's word, and you get some really powerful verses about God's word coming up. But in this verse, in verse 5, he makes this statement, and it's a really telling statement that Paul makes. He says about these people who are living for the world, he says they have the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. There's a lot of people who have the appearance of godliness, but they deny the power of God's word. But it's important to say who's behind all of this. When Jesus is explaining this parable, who does he say is behind all of this? The fact that the seed gets taken right away. Jesus points to Satan. He says Satan comes along right away and swoops up the word and carries it away. And I want to be clear. This is one of Satan's best tactics for people to get them to not listen to God's word. Is to get to go in one ear and out the other, to distract them into them not trusting God's word, not accepting God's word, and just saying, it has no impact on me. You know, Satan will do anything he can to distract you out of God's word. Maybe that happens here in church when you're sitting there and you know, things are kind of uncomfortable in a pew and you're being distracted by uncomfort, or maybe somebody's moving around and it's distracting you. Or maybe the opposite's true. Maybe you're getting a little too comfortable in the pew and you lost an hour of sleep last night. So you know, you start to get a little dazed. And Satan's A-okay with that. Satan would love to distract you. Or maybe it's your own personal time. Maybe it's not here in church, but it's your own personal time when you're saying, okay, I'm going to take time in my life and I'm going to read God's word. And then the greatest distraction of all comes along. Not the greatest, but one of the greatest of our day. And that's our phone, right? And our phone starts to ring or buzz or gets us some notification. For me, the big weakness for me is a sports notification, because I love my sports notifications. My phone buzzes me with all the latest sports news. And often I see that buzz and I'm like, ooh, what's this about? And very quickly we can get distracted. And that's Satan's first plan of attack for us, is to distract us out of God's word. That brings us to the second example that we get here, and that's the seed that falls among the rocks or the stones. And these are people who fall away. Listen to how Jesus says it here, starting in verse 6. He says, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Jump down to verse 13 when he's explaining it. He says, and the ones that fell on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. These are people who hear God's word, and when they first hear God's word, they're like, hey, this sounds pretty cool. They get happy about it. They say, I would love to have a better life. They're people who treat God's word like it's some source of happiness. The people who kind of, they have the smiley face when they're looking into God's word, But the problem is that they don't really sink into God's word. They keep a surface-level perspective on God's word. They look into God's word and they see the good things. And, you know, God's word certainly has a lot of good things in it, a lot of things that make our lives better, a lot of things that fill us with joy and with happiness. But the Bible isn't all about good things. The truth is that the Bible also has some hard things in it. And we see that play out in the lives of many people of the Bible, right? We have stories of Joseph, who, although he's following God, ends up as a slave and then a prisoner. We have stories of Moses, who is leading God's people, and those people are constantly trying to undermine him at every turn in his life. We have people like Job, who loses everything he has in life. We have people like Peter and Paul, who end up in prison for the gospel. We have people like Stephen, who ends up stoned for the gospel. And ultimately, we have the story of Jesus, right? And the fact that he goes and sacrifices his own life on the cross for us. And the truth is that the Bible isn't always happy, is it? Now, it's nice to have the happy moments of the Bible, and there are certainly happy moments, but when we sink our roots into the Bible, then we learn that joy is not just about happiness. Joy is about looking to God in whatever position you are in life. And these people, they don't do that. They just kind of keep the surface level. They don't have moisture in life. They don't sink their roots in, and then the hard times come. Right? The droughts come along. Jesus calls it the time of testing. This is Satan's second type of attack on us. He says, if it can't distract you, I'm going to test you. I'm going to make sure your life isn't always comfortable. And at that point in time, somebody who doesn't have roots sunken into God's word, they're going to turn away from it. They're going to say, I thought this was going to make me happier. I'm not getting happier. So what's the point? And they'll walk away. Now, I said that I think that this is Satan's tactic, although Satan isn't mentioned for this one. He's mentioned in the first one. He's not mentioned in the second one. But I think that when we look at the whole Bible, we see that this is one of Satan's plans of attack. In fact, in the book of Job, we're told that Satan is behind everything that happens to Job. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. In other words, Satan's going to test you. Satan is somebody who comes along and is A-okay with testing us. And when he tests us, he wants to push us out of God's word. He wants to push us out of following God. And it can be very easy for that to happen if we don't have our roots sunk into God's word. If we're not in depth into God's word. Now, I do want to address a question that comes up at the end of verse 13. And it says they are believing, but then in times of testing, they fall away. And one of the questions that a lot of people have had and has been quite debated within the church world is, are these people saved and then they walk away from God, or are these people never saved to begin with? And there's a large discussion about this. There's a lot of people on both sides, people that I respect who take both sides. I take the side that I don't believe that these people were saved to begin with. And the reason is that they seem to miss a large part of God's word because of their expectation that it's just going to be about their happiness. And part of the gospel message is about sacrifice. It's about Jesus' sacrifice for us. So I don't believe that these people were saved. The Bible very clearly lays out for us that once somebody is saved, that they are always saved, that we are, once somebody has accepted Jesus Christ, that they are permanently saved for the rest of their lives. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we are sealed for the day of redemption. So I want to be very clear that once you are saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But I don't think that these people have accepted it. They believe some things about the Bible, but they don't believe the gospel message. That then brings us to the third group, and the third group is the seed that grows up among the thorns. Let's read what it says in verse 7. Jesus says, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. Down in verse 14, Jesus says, as for those that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. These are people who hear God's word, who accept it, who, you know, they start to live by it, but then problems come along. These thorns grow up, and these things are things of the world that tempt them away from God's word. In the story, in Matthew chapter 19, there's a story of the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you follow the rules, right? You follow all the commandments. He says, yes, I keep all the commandments. And Jesus says, but one thing you lack. You need to sell all that you have and give to the poor, or and follow me. And this rich young ruler is presented with a problem, right? He has to choose between God or his wealth, or the things of the world. And unfortunately, he chooses the things of the world. That's this picture that we get of this person. It's somebody who hears God's word, who accepts it, who starts to live by it, but then they run into a problem. That's that God's word challenges us to not live the way the world lives. And the world has some tempting things to offer us, right? It says here the riches, the pleasures, the cares of the world. There's a lot of things in the world that tempt us away from God. I also think that Satan is behind this temptation, right? We know when Satan tempted Jesus, one of his plan of attacks was to offer Jesus the world. Literally the world. He takes him up on a high mountain. He shows him all of the world. He says, look at all of it. I will give it all to you. So we know that Satan isn't above offering things to people to tempt them away from God's word. He's very okay with doing that. And you know, the truth is that there's a lot of tempting things in our world. There's a lot of good things in our world. If we look around us, right, we see a lot of good things in our world. And the Bible says that there's nothing wrong with that, that there's nothing wrong with having good things in our life. But the problem is when those good things take us away from God, take us away from his word. The Bible says having a job and making money is a good thing. But when that job takes us away from God and pulls us away from his word, then it becomes a problem. The Bible says that having a family and having a close family and a loving family is a good thing. But when that family pulls us away from God and his word, that starts to become a problem. The Bible tells us that having things like enjoyment in life, you know, relaxing, watching TV, doing different things like that, that's not a bad thing, but when that becomes the thing that's pulling us away from God and his word, that becomes a problem. I'll give just kind of one very tangible example, I think, in our world today, and that's with kids' sports. Now, I think it's great for kids to play sports, and I think it's a really good thing in our world today. But recently, within the past handful of years, they've started scheduling kids' sporting events on Sunday mornings. And I think it's very intentional. I think that somebody behind it, I'm not going to point out who, but somebody behind it wants to give an alternative to being at church. It says, you don't have to come to church. You can go have something that is actually good by itself, right? It's good to have kids exercising, playing sports. But when that stuff starts to pull us away from God and his word, that becomes a problem. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is tempting us? What's pulling us away from God? When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he makes this statement. It's a very telling statement. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he says this, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's saying to Satan, listen, if I had to put out two things right here, and one was obeying God and his word, and the other one was eating food, obeying God and his word comes first. Is that how we live? That's a really challenging statement, because, you know, we like food. I love food as much as the next person. But are we saying obeying God's word is more important than that? What God has to say to us is more important than the very food that we eat. This third group are people who don't think that. You know, the temptations of the world come up and it pulls them away from God's word. That brings us to the last group. The last group is the good soil. They're the people who are here to stay. They're with God, they're in his word, and their lives are being changed by it. In verse 8, Jesus says this, and some fell among good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said, as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jump down to verse 15, when Jesus is explaining. He says, as for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. This final group is the person who hears God's word humbly, holds on to it, and changes their life. Gets their life changed by God. Now, it's interesting that Jesus describes this as a plant, because we actually see this progression in a plant if you look at it and how they take God's word. It starts with, Jesus says, holding fast to God's word, getting those roots in, getting our roots into God's word. Now, this means more than just hearing God's word, or more than just kind of reading on a quick skim. It means looking into God's word in an in-depth way, trying to understand what God has to say to us in his word. Psalm chapter 119, verse 11 says it like this: "Your word, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." It involves putting God's word not into just our mind, not just information about it, but into our hearts. Investing ourselves into God's word. How much time have you invested into God's word? I'm going to ask this question, and I'm not trying to attack anybody with this question, and don't answer this publicly, but have you ever read God's word cover to cover? You know, I've read a lot of books in my life. I've read books that are twice as long as the Bible. Like, I have. I've read those books. They're good books. But sometimes we're quick to read other books, but we say, the Bible is something that I only pull out one verse at a time with. And sometimes it's helpful to just read God's word in its entirety. Read through entire books. Read through entire sections. Read through God's whole word. Put God's word into our heart. But you know, it's more than just reading it, right? It's thinking about it. It's memorizing. It's dwelling on it. When's the last time you've tried to memorize a Bible verse? And I've said this to a lot of people, and I've heard a lot of people say, it's hard for adults to memorize things. It's easier for kids. I don't know if that's true. It's pretty easy. I could probably memorize a verse within a week. Easy. It's not that difficult to memorize a verse. But do we sink ourselves into God's word? Do we dig our roots into God's word? And then that brings the second thing. Just like a plant, as it starts by digging its roots down, then it starts to, what? Grow up. And that's what Jesus says happens here. In verse 8, he says this phrase. He says, it grew. And as you dig deep into God's word, you start to grow. Right? God's word is powerful. I 100% believe that. I believe that if you sink yourself into God's word, then it will make you grow. Grow in the Lord. Grow to be more like him. Grow as a person. The Bible looks to transform you and grow you. And then just like a plant, right? It has roots, and then it grows up. And then what's the last thing? It produces, right? It produces fruit. It produces seed. And what's interesting is how much seed Jesus says that this is going to produce in you. In verse 8, he says it yields 100-fold. Last year, we had sunflowers that we had growing over at our house. And one of the things that I like about sunflowers, right, is you put one seed in the ground, and then it grows up, and then you get the head of the sunflower, right? And what's on the head of the sunflower? Lots of other seeds, right? It's not one seed. You get tons of seeds, and they're all over the place. You get all of these seeds from one sunflower, and that's what Jesus says is going to happen, right? As God's word grows in you, then it's going to produce, and not just a little bit. It's going to produce a lot. It's going to produce 100-fold. And if we're growing in God's word, that's what's going to happen. Now, the fruit is a changed life. It's a life that's more like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, right, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit that we have, the way we live our lives, that's the result. But it's important to say that this all starts with how we come to God's word. You know, there's a story of a man by the name of Augustine. He lived in the 300s AD. And he tells very vividly in a book he wrote called Confessions about his experience with God's word. And he's someone who grew up with Christian parents and kind of wandered away and actually rejected God and kind of became very worldly. But he found that it didn't give him any satisfaction in life. And he started really getting unsettled by all of it. And then in the year 386 AD, Augustine was in a garden. He was out kind of by himself, and he heard a voice of a child, and it seemed to be singing. He doesn't know where the voice came from, but it said a very specific thing. It said, pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. And he knew that meant God's word, so he quickly found himself a Bible. He opened it up to Romans, and he started to read, and it transformed his life. Now, his life didn't get transformed in one moment, but as he started to read God's word, it started to transform his life, and he ended up coming back to the Lord. And then he had a huge impact on the church, right? He's somebody who was very instrumental in preaching and teaching other people about God's word. It yielded fruit in his life. That's the picture that we get of someone who lives in good soil, right? There's someone who hears God's word, who takes it in, who grows in it, and then yields fruit from it. So the question that we want to ask, and this is where I want to end, is how have you been impacted by God's word? How have you been by God's word? Maybe you're somebody who said, you know, I've grown in God's word for quite some time, and he's had a great impact on my life. And if that's the case, praise the Lord, that's a fantastic thing. God still has something to teach you. God always has something new to teach you in God's word. But maybe you're here and you're saying, you know, I really haven't spent much time in God's word. You know, I've been skeptical about it. Maybe I've been like one of these people who, you know, it seems to be too hard for me. Or there are other things in the world that tempt me away from it, that pull me away from God's word. It just doesn't seem to be that important. And if you're in that position, I'd say give it a chance. Give God's word a chance. I 100% believe that God's word is powerful enough to change your life. Give it a chance. The reason I know that it's that powerful, and this is where I'll end us today. The reason I know that God's word is that powerful is because it's been that powerful in my life. I'm somebody who, when I was a kid, I attended Awana clubs, which is a lot like our Olympians clubs. And one of the things that they do in Awana clubs, and we do it in Olympians, is they make kids memorize God's word. And you know, when I went through it, I'll be completely honest, I did not memorize God's word because I wanted to grow in God's word. I memorized it because it got me rewards in Awana, and because I was a very competitive person. And I had a friend who was the same age as me, who was also a very competitive person. And every week we would show up to Awana and we'd say, hey, did you memorize verses? How many verses did you memorize? And we would always try to outdo each other. In fact, we would do 4 or 5 verses a week just to try to outdo each other in how many verses we memorized. And I completely 100% admit that I was not memorizing scripture for any good goal. But here's what happened. I memorized scripture. And I started to sink myself into God's word, and my roots started to grow. And as I got older, as I questioned things about my faith, as I was challenging myself in what do I believe, those verses came back. It wasn't uncommon in my teenage years for me to start reading a verse and to finish it in my head before I even read it. And I say, I don't know when, but at some point in time, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, I memorized that verse. And God's word sunk into my heart. And when I was going through times in my life of trying to figure out who I was and what I wanted to do with God and what that meant, God's word rested in my heart. It's what helped me grow. Question is it what you look to now? Is it what you look to grow, to be more like God? God's word is powerful, but we need to respond to it. So how do you respond to God's word? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you for your word. Lord, I praise you for the power of your word. The fact that it's powerful enough to save us from our sins, that it's powerful enough to sanctify us, to reveal our hearts, to guide us into you, to make us more like you, to complete us as people who want to live for you. But Lord, as we're so thankful for your word, Lord, we're also challenged by your word. How do we receive you? How do we receive your word for us? And Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. And I don't know where everyone's at. Everyone here is probably in a different spot in life. Some people may be being tempted to come away from God's word. Some people may be in the middle of testing in their life. Some people, God's word may just be a passing thing that they never really thought too much about. But Lord, I pray that we would look to your word. I pray that we would read it with a serious heart. That we would read it in a very serious way. That we would look to put it into our heart, not just to put it into our head. That it would change us. Lord, I know that your word is powerful enough to change. But Lord, we have to receive it the right way. I pray that we would have hearts that are humble, that look to receive your word. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
God's word speaks to us. Question is, are we listening? Please stand as we sing together.
Question that each one of us has before us is, are we letting God's word speak? As that last song just ended with, it's this prayer that we have. It says, Lord, as I read your word, speak to me. Is that how we approach our lives? You know, I just want to give this invitation. If you've, you know, not known how to approach God's word, not known what to do with God's word, and you know, you've had questions, you've had doubts, you've had different things come up in your life, and you just want somebody to talk to, you want somebody to pray with you, I want you to know that I'm always available. I'm always okay to talk about God's word. Literally at any point in time in the day, I will talk about God's word. But we also have people who will be up front here at the end of the service who would love to talk with you and pray with you as well. You can, right when I'm done praying, you can just come up. Nobody's looking. Nobody's watching you. There's people who just love to talk with you. And Lord, as we go out today. Pray that we would approach your word correctly. That we would be like the good soil who hears your word, who holds fast to it. That grows and bears fruit. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.